Take your Bibles this morning and open up with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're just going to dive right into the Scripture this morning. And we are going to get very, very practical where the rubber meets the road in this series of messages we have been in called Go to Grow. We're going to start here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." The Lord uses fishing as an illustration of evangelism. How many of you enjoy fishing? A few of you. All right. How many of you enjoy evangelism? Even less. Okay. Well, good to know, because the message really isn't about fishing, it's about evangelism. But Jesus uses this analogy. Jesus knows the people that he is going to use to evangelize the lost right here from the very beginning, and he speaks to them in terms that they would absolutely understand. Here they're out fishing. He says, "Well, I'm going to make you fishers of men." And not a one of them scratched their head and said, "What's he talking about? That just doesn't make sense. That's a weird thing to say to us. We're already fishing, but we don't fish for people. We fish for fish," which is what you typically do when you go out on the lake, right? They didn't have any problem understanding what it was he was talking about. So the Lord makes this analogy, and that's the analogy that we want to go with this morning. There are certain things that a fisherman is going to know intuitively if they're going to be a good fisherman and a successful fisherman. First of all, you know what it is that you want to catch, right? Anybody that goes out fishing, unless you're kind of like me and you're just happy to catch anything. But, you know, some of you, if you're a true fisherman, you go out to a place and you have your heart set on catching certain things. You go to where the fish are at. You know when the fish are biting. You know what bait to use for the particular fish that you're fishing for. And you know that it's going to take patience. You cannot be an aggressive fisherman. You don't just cast the line out, and then as soon as that hits the water, you know, bloop, and then just as fast as you can get that thing back in. You're not out there to keep casting all day. You're out there to catch fish. And you know that it takes patience. So fishermen, am I right? Kind of nailed what we're looking at? Okay. Now, the Lord obviously knew what he was talking about. Every Christian has been called to evangelism. Every Christian has been called to be a fisher of men, correct? All right. So, we want to catch lost souls for Christ. That's what we are fishing for. Where are we going to find them? Pretty much everywhere. They're all around us. The fish aren't always biting, so we need to learn how to detect when the fish are biting. We need to be very sensitive, very mindful to that. Our fishing efforts take patience, or at least they should take patience, and we have to know which bait to use. And that's kind of what the message is about this morning. What bait should we use? Now, maybe right away you start to crinkle just a little bit, because that sounds a little fishy to say that, right? Stick with the analogy, would you? Work with me. Okay. Sounds a little fishy to say that. And it maybe makes you a little uncomfortable when you say, "Well, talking about bait, I don't know." I want to explain this before we go much farther. I am not talking about artificial lures, artificial bait to catch the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't do gimmicks when he went fishing for men. He didn't do gimmicks. He didn't do a pack-a-pew event. He didn't do contests. He didn't give away an autographed copy of the Pentateuch to those who brought the most people. He didn't do that. He didn't use concerts. He didn't use plays. He didn't use the world's music or other things to get people to come. That is all artificial bait. Jesus, the creator of humanity, did not have to earn the right to have the ear of the people that he had created to talk to them. And yet Jesus did just that. Why? Why did he do that? He didn't have to do it. Why did he do it? Because he called you and I to be fishers of men, and you and I do have to earn that right to their ear. Jesus doesn't, but we do. So Jesus shows us how to do that. man's methods don't work. If man is going to use artificial lures, it's not going to work. It's only going to create artificial decisions, artificial results. Christians, we are not about artificial results. We are about wanting to see real results, genuine conversions for the Lord Jesus Christ. In a few weeks, we're going to be going to the Williams County Fair. And as you go into the fair, the merchants are going to have their merchants' booths and all of that and the various buildings and tents. They're going to be out on the streets or the little walkways through there, and they're going to be hawking their goods. They're going to be wanting you to sign up for this and sign up for that. And I want you to think about what they use and how they approach people to get them to visit their booth. Are they going to browbeat and badger you in a nasty sort of way? Are they going to con somebody? Are they going to bribe you? Well, yeah, because they have freebies there. So I guess, yeah, they kind of do. Are they going to be confrontational, militant, and argumentative? If they do those things, they might get some people to stop in, but it will set a bad taste in your mouth. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. How many of us say, oh, they're giving away free windows? Let me sign up. They're going to give away roofing. They're going to give away siding. Oh, I got to sign up, got to sign up, got to sign up. No. Don't we get enough of those calls the way it is? And it's like, here, sign up. I was told this. We won't use your number to call to sell. The one individual that didn't sit good with me, and I said, you already did from last time. I won't be caught twice. Oh, no, we didn't do that. We weren't really selling. We just wanted to follow up on your card. I call that selling. And I also call that lying. Don't do either one, because it doesn't leave a good taste in your mouth. And how many Christians have gone about to evangelize the lost, and they have left a bad taste in the mouth of lost people? And they don't want anything to do with it anymore. Oh, well, that's just the signs of the times. What a wicked world. People got closed hearts. No. No, that isn't it. I mean, it is to some point, but that's not it, Christians. Could it be we're just not doing it Jesus' way? Jesus showed us how to do it. Jesus demonstrated how to do it. That's what the message is about this morning. We got to do it God's way. And if we do it God's way, I really believe that we will see real results. We will catch the fish with the right godly bait, not the artificial stuff, and we will see genuine, real conversions. So let's take a look at this. Go to Matthew 7. We're going to be a lot in Matthew's gospel this morning. We're only going to leave Matthew a couple times. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Matthew 7, 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So what is the first thing that the people needed? What was the bait that was used? Because the bait always addresses the need of the audience. So what was the need of the audience? The first need is this: they needed sound doctrine. They needed sound doctrine. Jesus taught the people that which they did not know. He corrected that which they had been taught erroneously. And he did it with an authority that the scribes did not have. And the people recognized it. You know, folks, our world is in desperate need of truth. It's in desperate need of truth. There are so many lies propagated, religious, spiritual lies, lies all over the place. You know, we don't believe the media, we don't believe the news, we don't believe what we see, we don't believe what we heard, even if it was on Google, You know, I know you can find everything you ever wanted to know on Google, but really, how much do you believe it? We're in a world that is in desperate need of truth. John's Gospel chapter 8 says this, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And as believers in Christ, we have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be the clarions of truth in this world. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 26:25, he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness." We have got to speak forth the words of truth. And people have to know that when we speak, that's what they're hearing. To speak the truth means that we have to know the truth. If we don't know the truth, how in the world can we share it? And Christians, that is so vitally important. It is foundational to people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Keep your marker here. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 13. Romans 10 and verse 13. In Romans 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we use that verse all the time in the Romans road as we lead people to Christ. But notice verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Now, calling on him, that's where we want to see the lost person get to. We want to see that individual, if you will. They have bit the hook. They are reeled into the ship. They have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is the end. How do we get there? "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That doesn't mean somebody like me. That means somebody like all of us. It is a person who proclaims. But the Bible says, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what?" The Word of God. Through the years, there's been much said about lifestyle evangelism. In fact, there is a popular phrase that's hoisted up the flagpole that goes something like this: "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." And many in Christian circles today, in the pop churches of our culture, oh, they applaud that. Oh, that is so wonderful. What a just an amazing truth. Let me tell you something. Lifestyle evangelism is not evangelism. Can I say it again? Lifestyle evangelism is not evangelism. Should we live the right lifestyle, Christian? Absolutely. Should people be able to look at our lives and be able to tell a difference? Yes, without any doubt whatsoever. But lifestyle evangelism is not evangelism, because evangelism demands the speaking of truth. It demands the presentation of the gospel, the verbal presentation of the gospel. It is not evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism, because people say, "Oh, I'm just going to live my life before people so that they can see Jesus." That means that a lost person is going to look at you just living it, and they're going to go, "Oh, well, I bet they're a Christian. I bet they know Jesus Christ as their Savior." And they're going to have all this theological understanding just because you've lived a particular way. That gives a lot of credit to a lost person. I mean, a lot of credit. How in the world are they going to understand what's going on? They're going to look at you and they're going to say things like this: "They're different. They're odd. They're weird. They're not like us. They do things we don't do. I don't know why they do that." That's what the lost person is seeing if we are living a lifestyle evangelism kind of a thing, if we are living the life we ought to live. They're seeing that we are different, but they don't understand why. Guess what that means? It means we got to tell them. That means we got to open up our mouth. We lay a foundation with sound doctrine. That's what Jesus did. He gave them sound doctrine. Jesus preached. Go back to Matthew if you would. Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is what we oftentimes call the Sermon on the Mount. That's how we know that passage. You read at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount directly to his disciples. That's who the Sermon on the Mount was delivered directly to. But as you read the passage, the Bible talks about there being the multitudes that were around. So in other words, they were in earshot. They got to hear what Jesus was saying specifically to his disciples. It was a sermon directed to them. But that multitude got to eavesdrop, if you will. And they got to hear that sound doctrine. Christians, in the book of Hebrews, chastens the Christian who has not matured to the point. The Bible says that the time has come where you ought to be teachers, but you're not. You're still needing to be taught. Do you realize, Christians, that every single one of us is called to be a teacher of truth? Now, I know some of you are sitting there going, oh, God didn't call me to be a teacher. And that's because you're thinking a classroom setting and you're like this. And I got my notes. And here we go. I'm not talking about that. That is a special gifted individual. God has called every single one of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior to teach somebody. Whether that's an audience of 100, an audience of 50, or an audience of 1, God has called us to teach somebody. But how many Christians have not matured to the point where they are able to teach sound doctrine because they just don't know it well themselves? That is an indictment. Oh, not if you've only been saved for a week or two. But as I look across the auditorium, I see people that I've known for years that have been saved for years. Who are we teaching? It's time to teach. It's time to get that sound doctrine out there. It's time for us to open up our mouth and to share that doctrine. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. By the way, if that's our lifestyle, if our lifestyle is that of opening our mouth to teach sound doctrine, we have laid the groundwork so that now we can share the gospel message. Here's something else Jesus did. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Second thing that people need that they respond to is they need healing. They need healing. We've got a sick culture. We really do. You know, there's never a shortage of people going into a doctor's office. Just try to get your own doctor appointment and notice how long you have to wait. Why do you have to wait so long? Well, I bet my doctor's out playing golf. No, well, maybe they are, but chances are there's a lot of other people that are sick. You've got people that you work with that are sick. You've got neighbors that are sick. Maybe they've been in the hospital. They've had some surgeries and things like that. Oh, I just wish I knew how to talk to my neighbors about Jesus. I just wish I knew how to talk to my coworkers about the Lord and introduce them to Christ. Huh. They're sick. Go to them. Go to them. Remember the story about the Good Samaritan? I think it's in Luke chapter 9, somewhere in that neighborhood. But the Good Samaritan story. And you remember how there was the religious leaders, the priests, I just lost my train of thought. Let me find them here so I can tell this right. The priest, the Levite, that's why. I kept wanting to say a rabbi. It's like, no, that's not it. A priest, a Levite, and the Good Samaritan. Remember that? And the two religious leaders, they come up on this guy that has been broken by the thieves, and he's laying there beat up, bloodied, just a wreck. And the two religious leaders see what's going on, and they walk the other way around. And along comes the Samaritan, somebody that is unloved, unliked because of his nationality, somebody that is not trusted, and he sees this individual. And the Scripture doesn't even allude to any kind of an idea that, oh, I have to think, should I be the one? Maybe somebody else. Has anybody called 911? I don't want to get involved, but if I call 911, then I did my part. Pat myself on the back. No. He got right down there with that individual, and he tended to his wounds, and then he takes him on to an inn, and he pays to have those wounds taken care of further beyond what he can do. And he says, when I come back, whatever it is cost above that which I have given you, I will pay it. He reached out to the physical need, the physical hurt, the groans of agony of this individual. What an inroad we could have in the lives of somebody else who has been beat up, broken, bloodied, they're hurting. Maybe it's not physical. Maybe it's going through some kind of an emotional pain. They need healing. You and I, as believers in Christ, what are we doing to reach that individual? That's an inroad. Jesus took that inroad with this leper. Notice something else he did. Go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Matthew 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? They needed comfort from their fears. They needed comfort from their fears. An organization gives these statistics. It says, fears and phobias are a part of anxiety disorders according to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. They state that 40 million American adults are affected by this, which doesn't take into account the number of people under the age of 18 that are affected. The United States Institute of Mental Health, September the 4th of 2016, says the percentage of things feared that will never take place, 60%. The percentage of things feared that are considered to be insignificant for you, 90%. The percentage of things feared in relation to health that will never happen, 88%. The Chapman University Survey of America shows that more Americans are afraid than ever. In 2018, a survey revealed that government corruption remains America's primary concern, and the state of the environment, which for the first time represents fully half of Americans' top 10 fears. Don't you hear the fear coming out of people's mouths at work as they're talking about what's going on in the world? We just have the shootings in El Paso and in Dayton. How many of us talked about it this morning and said something to this effect? What is this world coming to? When does this come to Bryan, Ohio? You see, we live in a nation where fear is all around us. How easy is it when you're at work or you're in a group and people start talking about these things and they start revealing their heart that there is fear in them because of all these things that are going on? And you and I have the ability to do exactly what Jesus did, to look at the wind and the waves and in essence say, peace, be still. And while I cannot stop the corruption that's going on in this world, I might be able to speak a peace, be still into the life of that fearful individual. But yet how many of us sit back and we chime right in? And we get caught up in all the stuff, whether it's joining in the negativity or taking our side, giving our opinion, stating our beliefs and all that kind of stuff. You say, well, yeah, but shouldn't we do that? Wouldn't it be better if we took it as an opportunity to talk about Jesus? I mean, I know I'm probably going to bust some of your bubbles here, but Jesus is neither Democrat nor Republican. You realize that, right? He is conservative, right? Yeah. Because Jesus ain't no liberal. He is conservative. And I'd say fundamental. So why not use it as an opportunity? It is a springboard to introduce Jesus and at the same time helping to calm the fears that people are so captivated with. Well, let's get this one in Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 20. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Jump to verse 27. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus saith unto him, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. Let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 31. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 31, and again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Let's go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did this sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way and washed and came seeing. The fourth way that we can reach out to people is the fact that people need to be touched. We have become such a germophobic country. The hand sanitizer industry is a $2.4 billion industry. When you think about that, you think of other industries that are larger. But when you think about it, we're talking those little bottles that aren't very expensive. $2.4 billion. And the United States of America makes up for 25% of all global sales. We have become an impersonal, don't touch me society. What if Jesus had been like that? Now, I don't know. I'm blind and I can't see, and I hear somebody go, phew. I don't know what I would think at that point, but hey, if I get my sight back, that works, you know? The guy that can't hear, all he sees is, how do you get him to stick his tongue out? That's what I want. What did you do there, Lord? I don't know. We are so squirrely in our culture. Suppose Jesus, I mean, just envision this. Jesus has told the disciples, suffer the little children to come unto me. He pulls this kid up on his lap. He's touched this child. And then as he sets the child down, he looks at Peter and says, Peter, hand sanitizer, quick. You know, some of us take a bath in it because a child touched us. Ew. We have gotten weird in our country, folks. What a turnoff. What a turnoff to grease up after you've touched somebody, if we even dare to touch somebody. I really think we live in a world where people desperately need the touch. We become the hands, the feet of Christ. But if we hold everybody off at arm's length, don't touch me. I'll be happy to talk to you about Jesus from a distance. Don't get in my space, you know. What are we telling people? How are we conveying to them we really love them and care for them and are concerned about them? We had a professor at Temple, and I just found out he passed away in June at 95 years of age, Dr. Wymel Porter. And he was one of my favorite professors. He was this country guy from Arkansas, and still twanged with his Arkansas twang. And he taught 1st and 2nd Corinthians along with some other books of the Bible. And he was good. And I looked forward to going to class every time he taught. And I remember one time him talking about in class, we had Union Street Gospel Mission there in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And if you've ever been to a mission, there ain't enough hand sanitizer to go around. I mean, they're not clean, and the individuals that come in are definitely not clean. And he talked about how he went to one of the services one time. I don't know if it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday that he was doing the service, and he was preaching at it. And he said this individual came up, and he says, you smelled him before he was even stopped at the front. He smelled of body odor. He smelled of the filth of the city. He smelled of urine and feces. He was absolutely disgusting. And this man comes out and he puts out his hand. He says, I need to know about Jesus. He says, I need to be saved. It is only the love of Christ that will cause you to reach out and take that kind of a hand. And by the time it was over with, he had led him to Christ and had his arm around him. Now that's Jesus. That's what Jesus would do. And how many people in our world today need that touch? And how many of us would dare to say, oh, I couldn't do that. You know, if we there's a natural sense in which we recoil from it, but we also then need to say, but by God's grace, by God's strength, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, it ties in with this one, Matthew 9:36. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They need compassion. Could we say that there are lost people in our lives that know that we really care about them? You know, a lost person, anybody knows. Do we generally care for them, or are we just interested in filling some sort of a quota to meet some sort of a, I don't know, some arbitrary need that we think needs to be met? Do we really have compassion? You see, when people see that we love them and we care for them, and it's not that we're trying to increase the attendance of our church, it has nothing to do with that. You say, yeah, they're just talking to me because they think I can bring more money to the church, or I'll be another body in the church, and well, they can get me on the hook to do this or to do that. That's not caring for somebody. Jesus didn't come for that. I'm not saying that those things are not important once a person knows Christ as Savior. Yes, they need to be in a church home. Yes, they need to be involved in all that kind of stuff. Yeah, but that's not why you reach out to that lost person. You reach out to them because without Jesus as Savior, they're going to an eternity in hell. And we have the message of hope and salvation that shows them how you don't have to do that. That is not what has to happen. But it's compassion. Now, I want us to notice something. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, as Jesus is moved with compassion, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That is an obvious reference to evangelizing the lost, sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. After you're moved with compassion, after you are willing to help meet their need, after you are willing to feed them that are hungry with sound doctrine and truth, after we see the need of reaching out to those who are hurting and we can have that healing touch in their life, when people see that we love them and care for them, we get to see a harvest. You see, the lost fish of the world are not going to typically bite on me getting in their face with my finger up their nose going, do you know Jesus is your Savior? If you was to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? Whoa. What if somebody did that to you? What if somebody came to your door and started in on you like that? What if you go to work tomorrow and somebody comes at you like that? I know what my personality is. My personality isn't just to go, oh, let me melt as I listen to what you have to say. My personality is to get out of my space right now. Preacher, that's not very Christian. Okay. So if I'm a little on the heathenish side there, but I think that's your personality too. You don't want somebody getting in your face like that. But if somebody showed you compassion, love, help to meet a need that you had, and things like that, don't you think that in time they're going to be open to hear the gospel? Because they saw it in action, and you've laid the groundwork for it, just like Jesus did. By the way, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, the 12 are commissioned and told to take the gospel message. Then chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 are the verses of Scripture that most of us call the Great Commission, probably have committed to memory. where he says this very, very clearly in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you even to the end of the earth." Amen. Christians, this morning, let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. Every one of us fishing for lost people. Some of us have been praying for the salvation of somebody. I would challenge you this morning. You say, "Yeah, I've been praying for them. Come to the altar with their name at the top of your heart and bend your knee for just a moment and give them to the Lord again. But don't just give them to the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. Say, "Lord, I need to know what is my inroad into their life. I need you to show me." Call them by name and ask the Lord, "Show me how to reach them." Would we do that, Christian? We need to, because God's called every single one of us to be fishers of men. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. We are not asking you to accept First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio. We are not asking you to accept any of the Christians here at First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio. We are asking you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who died for your sins because you're a sinner. And the Bible says that because we come into this world a condemned, lost sinner, we come into this world headed to an eternity in hell. And there is no solution to the condemnation that rests upon us except for what Jesus Christ did at Calvary's cross and what He did in that empty tomb as He arose from the grave. There is only one plan of salvation. There is only one gospel message. And this morning, you sit here without Jesus Christ as Savior. It is your choice. It is your decision. You can say, "Yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I think you need to also do this, and I think you also need to do that." And you are free to believe that. Nobody can force you to believe anything. But you go adding to the gospel message, it's no longer a gospel message that saves. It is a gospel message that condemns. The Apostle Paul told the church of Galatia that it is another gospel. And it's a gospel that all who would preach that to be cursed, anathema. They're to be cursed. We preach one gospel because that's all there is. It is Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ buried, Jesus Christ risen from the grave. Why? Because that's what was necessary. That was what was necessary. And lost person, today you need to come to Christ. Give us that opportunity to take you aside and open up the Scriptures with you and explain to you and show you more fully out of God's Word what it means to know Jesus as Savior. Would you do that today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we want to be fishers of men. Cause us, Lord, to see clearly how we can get into somebody's life. Show us, Lord, how to reach that person for you that maybe we have been praying for so long. Help us, Lord, this morning. Give us that desire to bend our knee for just a moment and to commit ourselves and that person to you once again. Lord, we pray for that lost soul that's here today. They need to be saved. Time is running out. We pray that this would be the day of salvation. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.